You're listening to RightDivision.com, brought to you by Northside Bible Church.
Good morning. Our scripture reading is in 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 7. For God hath not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. And now, Heavenly Father, we pray that you add your blessing to the reading of this, your holy word, because we ask it in Christ's name for his sake. Amen.
I tell you, as is so often the case, Sunday school, the last one was just great, I tell you. To me, this the lesson included this morning, it's, Joe's using a book that's probably written in, 19th century. Yeah, it's excellent, though, lessons, and it basically covering Proverbs 27 there, it says, as a bird that wandereth from her nest, so is a man that wandereth from his place. And that will kind of blend into what I have this morning, because it is so true, and you'll see what the connection is there as we get into it. Let's open with prayer. Father, we are thankful for this opportunity to come inside in your word. Father, we do pray that you give us a blessing, give us clear understanding, that the Holy Spirit would be the teacher. That way we don't miss. Just thank you and praise you in Christ Jesus' name. Amen. Now, actually, in study this morning, I'd like to continue the thought that Derek has been expounding on the last couple of weeks. Of course, having the ministry with the children, I missed it the week before last, but last week I was able to catch it, and I thought just excellent. And one thing he's done in review, he's used the illustration of different mysteries of the Bible. You know, and he showed those. We have mystery of iniquity, mystery of Christ, mystery, all kinds of mysteries in the Bible. And he compared those different mysteries to the different various capitals in the United States. But then, and he used it as explaining that the mystery, as revealed to the Apostle Paul, through Paul, to us, as being a very specific thing, being very particular. Just as when we talk about the capital of the United States, the capital of Washington, D.C., is a very particular capital. See, there are various mysteries of the Bible, but the mystery, as revealed to Paul, is a very particular thing. Just as the sphere of influence or, of the Washington, D.C., that location and sphere of what's going on there is a very particular thing. And so what I'd like to review kind of is, first of all, the Apostle Paul. We'll review his life, where he came from, then where God took him. And then what's for us. And so let's just review there in Acts chapter 9 to review about how God reached down and chose an individual by the name of Saul at this time. Acts chapter 9 and verse 3. Of course, this is a story of Paul's conversion here. Just reading there, Acts 9:3. And as he journeyed, he came near Damascus, and suddenly there shined round about him a light from heaven. And he fell to the earth, and heard a voice saying unto him, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? And he said, Who art thou, Lord? And the Lord said, I am Jesus, whom thou persecutest. It is hard for thee to kick against the pricks. And he, trembling and astonished, said, Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? When you were snatched from death to life by Christ, was your attitude the same? Lord, what would you have me to do? Just think about that. You know, he was going this way, and God turned him, reached down, chose him, but he didn't argue the case, did he? His attitude was, Lord, what do you have me to do? What an attitude. And that, I mean, he was sold out, going 180 degrees this way, and all of a sudden he's 180 degrees this way, but he was sold out to the will of God. Of course, the remainder of the book of Acts gives us the entire story. Paul presents, of course, the message to all those that will listen. Basically, to the Jews first, then the Greek. He always, and this has been hammered to us time and time again, went to the Jews, didn't he? He always, throughout the book of Acts, he went to the Jews, the leaders of the Jews, the spiritual leaders, if you will. And where did they reside? They resided in the synagogues. So in all those visits, he would emphasize Christ to first the nation of Israel, the leaders of the synagogues. And then, of course, if they turned a deaf ear to him and the message, the salvation message for the nation, what would he do? He would turn to the Gentiles. And in the context of those days, he would turn to the Gentile dogs, because that's what Gentiles were considered. Dogs. I mean, beneath God's people. Because God had his chosen people, you know, the nation of Israel. And he was going to accomplish that purpose. And, of course, in the Scripture, all 66 books in the Old Testament, we have 39 books, what? Emphasizes God dwelling with his people, the nation of Israel. And how, in time and time again, and when God didn't dwell with them, what? He sent prophets to them. And what did they do? Stone or kill the prophets. We have stories, you know, of the nation of Israel rejecting God the Father in all the books of the Old Testament, 39 books. So then we come to the New Testament, right? We handle the Gospels. And there, of course, we have the Messiah here to dwell on earth. He's sent to who? None save the lost sheep in the house of Israel. Once again, we have in the Old Testament, you had God dwelling with them. In the New Testament, in the Gospels, you have the Son dwelling with them, but yet being rejected by the nation of Israel. So here in the book of Acts, when you have the story of the Apostle Paul, you have the Holy Spirit. Now remember that when Christ ascended in Acts, we have in the second chapter, you have the descent of the Holy Spirit. He told the disciples there, he said, you know, I must need go with the Father that I might send you who? The Comforter. And then on the day of Pentecost, 10 days later, remember Christ dwelled here on earth for how many days? 40 days. He showed himself alive by many infallible proofs, no question about it. And he not only taught the disciples, but he opened their understanding to what was going on. You know, they had the one question then. And the one question to Christ, you know, the creator of the universe, was that, Lord, are you going to restore the kingdom to Israel? And he didn't answer yes. He didn't answer no. And of course, this is in the first chapter of Acts. He didn't give them the answer. But yet, now, if he'd given him the answer, what? That would have told that the nation of Israel throughout the entire book of Acts would not have accepted Christ as their Messiah. He didn't tell them that because they had that opportunity. They exercised their free will or volition, didn't they? And he didn't say no. He didn't say yes. He didn't say no. But yet we have the story of the book of Acts here and the Apostle Paul's conversion just being one piece of that puzzle put in here, see, for the hope of the nation of Israel. And so what we have here, of course, is the Paul, after going to the Jews, he would then turn to the Gentiles after they give him a deaf ear. Now we know why, and Scripture tells us why God allowed that. And let's look at that in Romans chapter 11. Of course, the book of Romans, written by Paul also during the time of the book of Acts. Israel is a lot of the context here. In chapter 11, he's talking to his brothers of the flesh, the Jews. And speaking here in chapter 11, in verse 1 and 2, let's just look at it. It says, now remember, this is Paul speaking there. I say then, hath God cast away his people? He's talking about the Jews here. Well, God forbid. For I also am an Israelite, the seed of Abraham, of the tribe of Benjamin. God hath not cast away his people, which he foreknew. Wot ye not what the Scripture saith of Elijah, how he maketh intercession to God against Israel, saying, Lord, they have killed thy prophets, and dig down thine altars. Am I left alone, and they seek my life? But what saith the answer of God unto him? I have reserved to myself 7,000 men who have not bowed the knee to the image of Baal. So this is speaking of those true believers in the Old Testament there who never caved in, who are faithful to God in the following. Let's skip down to verse 11 then. This is what I really want to emphasize here. I say then, have they, this speaking of the nation of Israel, have they stumbled that they should fall? God forbid. But rather through their fall, salvation is coming to the Gentiles to provoke them to jealousy. And that's what you want to underscore, and you want to remember that. It was to provoke the nation of Israel to jealousy, to prompt them, if you would, to take another look of who Christ was, who the Messiah is, to provoke the nation of Israel to jealousy. So what we have is God using Paul, a Pharisee of the Pharisees, bringing the message of a saving Christ to a dying world. Then, of course, we have the throughout the book of Acts. Now remember, the book of Acts covers a period of about 30 years. At the beginning of the book, you have the ascension of Christ to go to the Father. You have the descent of the Holy Spirit. And we have 28 chapters in Acts. And that covers a period of about 30 years. And then we come to chapter 28. Now let's turn there, Acts 28. I know we've covered it many times, but we need to always be mindful of it. In chapter 28, the longest preaching session in the Bible is recorded here. And we know that the Apostle Paul spoke to gathered Jews here from early morning to late at night. And he tells us in verse 20, well, let's look at 19 also. But when the Jews spake against it, I was constrained to appeal unto Caesar. Not that I ought to accuse my nation of. For this cause, in verse 20, for this cause, therefore, I called for you, to see you and to speak with you, because that for the hope of Israel, I am bound with this chain. So even though we are told by God that the Apostle Paul is the Apostle of the Gentiles, here it's recorded that it's for the hope of Israel that he's bound by the chain of Christ and knowing him as Savior and presenting him to the nation of Israel as Messiah. Down to verse 23, and when he had appointed, and they had appointed him a day, they came many to him unto his lodging, to whom he expounded and testified the kingdom of God, persuading them concerning Jesus. Now keep in mind, he didn't use the Gospels here, did he? He was talking to the Jews, so he expounded and persuaded the Jews both out of the law of Moses, which would be, if what? The Pentateuch, or the first five books of the Old Testament. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy. That's what he used to expound to the Jews, his brothers of the flesh, and out of the prophets. So he also spoke with them out of the prophets. Daniel, Jeremiah, Isaiah, Ezekiel, whatever there. And this gives us a time frame from early morning to late at evening. In the evening. You know, if you think about that, a man preaching, and I'm talking about to these Jews, the leaders, it must have been very intense, from early morning, what, 7, 6, to late in the evening. That's a good 12 hours. It was interesting. Those of us that were blessed to go with Dr. McLean out to Big Spring Federal Prison, and I think Joe probably testified this too. When Mac would go to Big Spring Federal Prison, he had, I may be a little off here, but I think he had 12 hours with these men. Joe, is that the way you remember it? And when I went, he had 8 hours on Friday and 4 on Saturday. Was that about right? Is that the way the vision most of the time was?
Yeah.
Sometimes Thursday, anyway. But sitting there, and Dr. Mack, as he would, I mean, he'd start at the beginning for whoever, but and we'd have different groups. We might have 12 to 40, depends, of men that weren't forced to come. These are men in prison. Now remember, the Big Spring Federal Prison at that time was for basically overachievers. you know, there were no fences, there were no guns at this prison. It was for white-collar crime. This was where the maybe politicians I'd met, a president of a university that was sent to prison out there from Durant, Oklahoma. Billy Saul Estes, the famous scandal of the, you know, politics of the 60s, I guess, was sent out there. So you have overachievers. I met a brain surgeon that was sent out there. And these are men that, you know, God had their attention. And so it was intense at times. But the point I want to make, and Mac wasn't of, he wasn't in poor health, but 12 hours solid. I ate that one day, but the Lord just, and Charlie, you went several times, didn't you? With Mac, Charlie, did you go several times? You did, didn't you? But I paid particular attention to how God strengthened Mac during that 8 hours and those days. He'd take a lemon so his voice wouldn't lose his voice. He'd suck on a lemon at times. But God just propped him up. But after that 12 hours, when we were coming home on that trip, you talk about a man that was worn out. He was. But you just see God raise him up. And I can just imagine God raising the Apostle Paul up here, speaking from early morning to late at night, you know, and just giving him that supernatural strength to continue on. And then verse 24 gives us the result of this preaching, longest preaching session of the Bible. And some believe the things which are spoken and some believe not. You know, we can work with people. We have dear friends or loved ones we work with, and you work with them and work with them, work with them. But when they don't believe, don't count it against yourself or your weakness. You know, many are called, but few are chosen. God is in the business of opening hearts. You know, we're to present it. God uses flesh to accomplish his spiritual things. But God's in the business of opening those hearts. So when we pray for Ricky as she visits her sister. And now, is she going to Germany? Okay, she'd be going to Germany. So I think our prayer should be that you know, that God really opens the hearts of her sister. Now, what's her name again? Bouda, Bouda, and Peter. That our prayer should be that God would open the hearts of Bouda and Peter. You know, and because if the hearts aren't open, you know, it doesn't matter what we say, does it? And she is ill too. Okay, so anyway, that we would pray that Ricky would have extra strength, but God would open the hearts of Bouda and Peter. And just like here in verse 24, some believed and some believed not. And so they didn't come to an agreement in verse 25, it says. So when they agreed not among themselves, they departed. After that, Paul had spoken one word. Well spake the Holy Ghost of Isaiah the prophet to our fathers. And then he quotes the sixth chapter of Isaiah here to them concerning the people about hearing you shall hear and not understand, and seeing you shall see and not perceive. And then let's go down to verse 28. And this, of course, is the tremendous verse that so many people don't even consider in Christianity today, but it is a tremendous verse. It says, be it known therefore unto you that the salvation of God is authorized or sent unto the Gentiles, and they will hear it. From this point in history, the Gentiles have been the propagators, if you will, of the things of God. Now, before this time, obviously, the Jews were given the oracles of God. Everything godly was centered around the Jewish nation. If it wasn't Jewish, it was heathen. I mean, that's it. But here, the Gentiles are given the authority, saying they will hear the message of salvation of God. They will hear it. And from that point in time in the history of this world, Gentiles have been the propagator of the gospel of the things of Christ. Okay? Tremendous verse there. Now keep in mind, up to this point in time, you'll see Paul wrote how many books of the Bible? He wrote about 14 if we accept he wrote Hebrews 2, and we're pretty sure he did. Seven books were written by the Apostle Paul up until this time. And then after this time, he wrote seven more books. Of course, we know the books of the Bible are not in chronological order. But it behooves us to understand this division, or those of us that do understand this division, it behooves us to remember these seven books. Before we go into those, though, we'll give an example here for what, and this is just one example, I'm going to use the signs of the miracle ministry as an example of the things that differ as far as administrations. So let's go back to Mark chapter 16 and look at those. And I want to use this by way of illustration, so we'll just highlight the signs of the miracle ministry that were operative during the Gospels. So our Lord gives these instructions to the disciples here. Now, we're looking at Mark chapter 16, and we'll look at these three verses. And these, of course, our Lord was instructing, Christ was instructing the disciples here. And we'll look at verses 17 and 18. So he's given them the instructions before he's received up into heaven. In verse 19, he says, "And these signs shall follow them that believe." Well, it's all Christians, okay? If you believe, these signs are going to follow you. "In my name they shall cast out devils or demons. In my name they shall speak with new tongues. They shall take up serpents or snakes. And if they drink any deadly thing, it shall not hurt them. They shall lay hands on the sick and they shall recover." Okay? Five signs. Christ saying, these signs are going to follow all those that believe. And then what happens? So then, verse 19, "After the Lord has spoken these, he was received up to heaven and sat on the right hand of the Father. And they went forth, the disciples, and preached everywhere, the Lord working with them and confirming the word with" what? "Signs." Okay? Now, God tells us specifically why these signs. Let's look at that verse, so we'll just have it in mind. Turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 1. Now, of course, if we understand that Paul wrote the 14, and we commit the seven books that Paul wrote to memory that he wrote after the close of Acts, we need to commit the seven other books that he wrote during the book of Acts. And this is one of those seven books. The Corinthian letter, 1 Corinthians. We'll start at verse 17 and read through verse 22. Speaking concerning Christ. "For Christ sent me not to baptize, but to preach the gospel. Not the wisdom of words, lest the cross of Christ should be of none effect. For the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness. But unto us which are saved, it is the power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise and will bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent. Where is the wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the disputer of this world? Hath not God made foolish the wisdom of this world? For after that, in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God. It pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe." Here's a verse I want to underline. "For the Jews require a sign, and the Greeks seek after wisdom." It was a necessity that the signs followed those that believed because the Jews required it. And that's the reason the signs existed. When God authorized salvation to be sent to the Gentiles in Acts chapter 28, verse 28, after that the signs ceased. Because now the salvation was no longer of the Jews, but it's of the Gentiles. The signs were not required. It's that simple. Okay? Now we have the message of salvation is not to the Jews. Or, if we were looking at salvation during the book of Acts, when those seven, the first Pauline books were written, Romans 1:16 tells us how salvation was presented then. It says, "Now, for I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it's a power of God to everyone that believeth." But what's the next part of the verse? "To the Jew first, then also the Greek." Or Gentile, see. So salvation during the first seven Pauline letters or during the book of Acts was always to the Jew first and then to the Greek. But of course now, in the time in which we live, the salvation is to whosoever will. Right? Whosoever heart has been touched. Whosoever God is calling. but it's no longer to the nation of Israel. You know, it's not uncommon for our fellow Christian friends that don't understand this division of Scripture to accuse us that promote right division, if you will, of ignoring 59 books of the Bible. That's been told to me. Matter of fact, I was visiting with an acquaintance 15 years ago or so, and his brother was promoting this truth in this, my friend, who I was also promoting right division, having just, you know, to look at this from Scripture. He says, "Oh, my brother said just throw away the other, you know, just ignore the other books and take these seven." I said, "Oh, you know, that doesn't cut it, does it? Because we're given the total 66 for our understanding. You know, the total 66 books are in the Bible for our understanding." But I love what Dr. Mackey's saying. It's so true. For every verse in Scripture, there's only one proper interpretation. Only one. But there may be 100 or 1,000 applications that God will use. But there's only one proper interpretation. So that's so important for us to remember. But the seven, you know, the last seven written were written for our faith obedience. So we can take those things and really run with them. Well, it's therefore crucial, obviously it's crucial, that we have those seven in memory. We need to know which seven, you know, just in our memory, about what we can take and apply. God's last marching orders were given to us through the Apostle Paul by the Holy Spirit. But we have to know that, you know, Ephesians and Philippians and Colossians and 1st, 2nd Timothy and Titus and Philemon are for our faith obedience today. Likewise, in like manner, you know, in looking at Scripture and stressing right division, if you will, understanding the internal laws of Scripture, well, let's look at Philippians 1:10. So this is just one of those laws of Scripture that have been highlighted several times for us, but it's so important to remember this. Philippians 1:10, of course, this is one of the seven books written by Paul after Acts 28:28, when salvation is to whosoever will. In Philippians 1:10, it says that ye may approve things that are excellent, that you may be sincere and without offense to the day of Christ. Another way, what it's saying here is you try the things that differ. So we are actually given the admonition to try the things that differ. And so when we're dealing with people, fellow Christians, and using the principle of the things that differ, well, let's look at the obvious. Now, I pointed out healings as an example, because I pointed out the miracles in Mark 16. And then we'll proceed with more difficult issues maybe next Sunday, but I want to look at healings. Well, let's look at the Old Testament. Let's turn back to Numbers chapter 21. Obviously, God acted in miraculous ways frequently with the nation of Israel. And this is just one example. Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, chapter 21. This is just one of those examples that I thought I would highlight of the nation turning from God and then God getting their attention and using more than a two before, using vipers. All right? So God, here is Numbers chapter 21, verses 5 through 9. Use an example of the Old Testament. And the people spake against God and against Moses. Wherefore have you, he said, wherefore have you brought us out of Egypt to die in the wilderness? For there is no bread, neither is there any water, and our soul loatheth for this light bread. They were missing the luxuries of Egypt, weren't they? And the Lord sent what? Fiery serpents among the people. He got their attention. And they bit the people, and much people of Israel died. Therefore the people came to Moses and said, "We have sinned, for we have spoken against the Lord and against thee. Pray unto the Lord that you take away, that he take away the serpents from us." And Moses prayed for the people. And the Lord said to Moses, "Make thee a fiery serpent, and set it upon a pole, and it shall come to pass that every one that is bitten, when he looketh upon it, shall live." And Moses made a serpent of brass and put it on a pole. And it came to pass that if a serpent had bitten any man when he beheld the serpent of brass, he lived. So there you have an example of God acting in a very miraculous way through Moses in the Old Testament. Serpents were sent. They bit the people. They died. But they made the serpent of brass. They looked, otherwise they looked to God. They got life, didn't they? They didn't die from being bitten. Okay. Now let's think about it. We come to the Gospels. Now the message in the Gospels, just to keep it mentally straight, is the kingdom of God. That's the message of the Gospels. Or the New Covenant message, if you will. Christ's healings and raising of the dead in the Gospels were very commonplace. You know, we've read all those things. Miraculous healings, just fantastic. And I've showed in the miracle ministry in the Gospels, he gave those authorities to the apostles, to everyone that believed there, to their followers. And those five signs followed. There wasn't a hit and a miss. They all followed. Of course, after the Gospels, we come to the period of Acts. It's about 30 years, as I mentioned. And then you have several healings there. And I've just, let's go to Acts 28, and I'll close with this by way of illustration, just to review those different healings in the book of Acts. Now keep in mind, this is the last chapter of the book of Acts is about 30 years past Christ's ascension. And so here's that shipwreck by the Apostle Paul on the isle called Melita, chapter 28 of Acts and verse 1. And let's get right into the miracles here. Verse 2, and a barbarous people showed us no little kindness, for they kindled a fire and received us every one because of the present rain, because of cold. And when Paul had gathered a bundle of sticks, he laid them in the fire. As he laid the sticks in the fire, came out a viper out of the heat and fastened on his hands. So this snake latched onto Paul. And as we're told here, these barbarians, they saw it happen. They said, this guy, God's going to get this guy. But instead of falling down and dying, he shook it off in the fire and he went on. And the result of that was, verse 6, howbeit they looked when he had not swollen and fallen down dead suddenly, but after that they looked a great while and they saw no harm came to him. They changed their minds and said, he wasn't a murderer, but he is a god. You know, we're going to worship this guy. And then you have the leader of the chief man of the island, verse 7. They received him. He lodged with him 3 days. And it came to pass in verse 8 that the father of Publius lay sick of a fever and bloody flux, dysentery, to whom Paul entered, prayed, and laid his hands on him and healed him. Period. Now, I won't go any further here, but this is the last point in Scripture of the New Testament from a chronology viewpoint that a miracle is recorded. Period. There are no miracles recorded in the Bible past the book of Acts. To the contrary, we come to the, and I'll close with this. Run a little bit over. I'll close with this. We have the mystery of the age of grace given to us now. We have three particular instances in the New Testament. I'll give you the scriptures on them. Let's turn Philippians quickly. Chapter 2, verse 26. We have three different scriptures in the New Testament past this period of time. Philippians 2, 26 through 30. Paul, addressing the Philippians. For he longed after you and was full of heaviness, because that you heard that he had been sick. For indeed he was sick nigh to death. But God had mercy on him, and not only him only, but also on me also, lest I should have sorrow upon sorrow. Here you have a close companion, the Apostle Paul, that was sick nigh to death. Why didn't he heal him, Paul? It's real obvious why he didn't heal him. Was salvation now to the Jews, for they required a sign? No. Salvation was to the Gentiles. Paul didn't have the authority. 1 Timothy 5:23. 1 Timothy chapter 5, verse 23. Paul's instruction to us, as it was to this individual at this time, is if you get sick, then you drink no longer water, but use a little wine for thy stomach's sake and thine often infirmities. That's his instruction to us. Otherwise, if you have a headache now, you would take an aspirin. Okay? That's what we're instructed to do. The last one, 2 Timothy 4:20. Just another illustration. Erastus abode at Corinth, but Trophimus have I left at Miletum sick. They didn't call for a faith healer. Right? Didn't exist. Anyone know God better than Paul at that time? I doubt it. Now, what I did not say, and what this does not show, is that God does not heal today. And whenever you're explaining this to someone, one of the first things they're going to hit you with, you're saying God doesn't heal. That's not what I said, and that's not what we believe. God can do what He wants to do. He's sovereign. But we are saying in an administratively way, in the days of our Lord's flesh, in those authorities He gave, everyone was healed. There were no hospitals that could not have been vacant. But today He deals with individuals in a different manner. We're to pray for healing. Nothing matter with that. But He didn't give me that authority, neither did He give anyone else living that authority to heal. Anyway, I'll continue a little bit next week. It's time to close. Father, we're thankful that Your Scripture is very clear. And Lord, it's very direct. And we're thankful for the freedom we have in Christ to exercise it. Father, we pray that if I've erred in any way this morning, that You'd erase it from our hearts and minds. But those things that be true and that be perfect, Father, we pray that You'd give them to us that we might share them with others, that Christ might be glorified. For it's in His name we pray. Amen.
You've been listening to a lesson provided by Northside Bible Church. Our assembly is excited to bring you many studies to help the Christian grow in the knowledge of Christ Jesus, rightly divided. If you live in the greater Oklahoma City area, we welcome you to come and fellowship with us each Sunday. Sunday school begins at 10:15 and church service at 11. Otherwise, we hope you enjoy all the many audio lessons and Bible studies found on rightdivision.com. Questions regarding today's lesson or on any material on the website can be sent to our email address, which is questions@rightdivision.com. Or feel free to write us at Northside Bible Church, P.O. Box 20777, Oklahoma City, Oklahoma 73156. Thanks again for listening, and be sure and study your Bible today.